Fellowship, as we are looking at the investigating the biblical account of the study of man, the science of man, known as anthropology. You have two potential viewpoints to draw upon in understanding the makeup of man. That's man's philosophy and the Bible. The Bible reflects the truth in regards to the matter. Only when man's philosophy aligns with the Bible is the truth equal on both occasions. And we are dealing here in Roman numeral 3, that which is known as anthropogenesis, or the origin of man. And it is in Genesis, the book of Genesis, that we have been dealing with this very subject, the two primary accounts in regards to man's creation is found in Genesis 1, 26 through 30, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, while the Genesis 1 account also includes the creation of the female, at least specifically in that regards, the purpose is to recognize that both male and female were created on the sixth day, but there is a separate account in regards to the woman's creation in this regards recorded for us in Genesis 2, 21 through 22. And as we know, the first two names of the human beings that were created are corporeal parents of the human race, are Adam and Eve. There are three creation verbs, that is point L, that we're looking at associated with man's creation. In the two Genesis account, these creation verbs gives us insight. While the verses are relatively short in regards to the creation of them, of man, they hold a lot of information. And a lot of the information comes in the very use of these verbs and understanding of it. The first one, I saw, in the Hebrew, means to make something out of something. Then you have the creation verb, bara, using 127, that means to create ex nihilo, out of nothing, as he created the original heavens and earth. And then yatsar is used in Genesis 2:7, meaning to fashion, form, or shape. So, to understand these verbs correctly, you have to understand the makeup of man as he exists both in a material and immaterial way. So in where we left off, Genesis 1:26, that particular verse looks to the planning stage of the Godhead to make man, that's the verb asah, out of something, something out of something, in our image, according to our likeness. So the asah verb there looks at and emphasizes God's consideration and planning of man, and that his making is to be done under a twofold proposition, our image and our likeness, reference to God's image and God's likeness. The our, recognizing the Trinity, the Godhead, as all being harmonious and like-minded in the creation itself. So in God's plan here has two aspects associated with it in the nouns teselem, translated image, T-S-E-L-E-M, and then likeness is demuth in Hebrew, D-E-M-U-T-H. So, these two words are not synonymous, though you'll probably find a majority of commentaries that will make them synonymous, or simply say they are. They are not. Teselem means a shadow, continuing point O, or mirror image of appearance, and demuth, meaning an exact likeness with respect to character or action. The two terms are used in regards to the son, the father, in regards to the fact that he both acted and looked like his old man. See. to give you an idea of their meanings in that respect. So P, in this case, the noun tesellon, translated image, refers to the soul essence. You make up the soul, an aspect of man that generally is not considered in modern-day psychology in regards to people and analysis of their psyche. So tesellon refers to the soul essence. Demuth, that particular noun, looks to soul adjustment or capacity as manifested in the human body. So, in 26, verse 26, he's going to saw a man, make him something out of something, with these two aspects. Having an image, tesellon, and according to our likeness, demuth. The Assad looks at the finished product, which will be physical in the flesh in this respect. So, but before it can be complete, before it can be completed and be a living being, while God created the body first, there's one thing that is still vacant, and the necessity for life form to exist in the human body, and that is the soul. And that's why in verse 27 you have your verb bara, created man in his own image, and likeness is not repeated, denoting that God created out of nothing his soul and then parted it to the human body of Adam, and that's why it gave him life. Otherwise, he was laying there as a simply a corpse in the condition without the soul. So, point P again, the noun tesellon refers to the soul essence, to demuth looks to soul adjustment or capacity as manifested in the human body. Q, the planting verb asa on Genesis 1:26 looks to the complete package of the human being manifested in a physical body. R, however, the body does not live apart from God imparting the soul. That is what gives the body life as a human being. 1 Corinthians 15:45. States, again in agreement with the our understanding in regards to the Genesis account, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. He's not just a body, but there's another entity that is part of his makeup. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, that being Jesus Christ. But Paul recognizes, as do other adjusted believers, that the body also, the physical body also has an invisible aspect to it, spiritual in nature and makeup, and that is called the soul. So the body does not live apart from God imparting the soul. The proper biblical definition of death is when the soul is removed from the body. The proper definition of life is when God places the soul into the body at the point of birth. So as the creating, quote, the quote, creating out of nothing, end quote, bara verb, as it's used in 1:27, is a verb of choice for the soul. So your picture in verse 26, God determines and plans to make man in a completed way, which will be manifested in a physical form. And that physical form has two parts, in God's image according to His likeness. To get that going, after He creates the body, forms the body out of the dust of the ground, as 2:7 tells us, He then breathed into him the breath of life. That's the bara, creation verb, used in verse 27, which only reflects upon the image aspect of the part of man, which is in the soul, the image being the shadow or mirror image of God, and the fact that the soul is created eternal and it's invisible, and it houses volition and will. The body, obviously, is mortal. The soul is immortal. So, according to the likeness, then, only comes about in regards to one growing up spiritually and taking on the characteristics of Bible doctrine, which allows him to emulate or imitate God, as we are so commanded in the New Testament. So the creating out of nothing in 127 bara verb is a verb of choice for the soul. T, the man and woman's soul essence was bara in the execution fulfillment state of creation. He creates the soul out of nothing, the spiritual entity of our person. So you, in Genesis 2:7, the verb yatsar, dealing with these three verbs used in the creation here, is used paralleling the use of asa, creating out of something. Yatsar means to form or fashion. Asa means to create something out of something. The yatsar parallels the use of asa in 1:26 regarding the bodily part of man. Then the Lord God yatsared man of dust from the ground. So that parallels and tells us exactly what the something was that he was manufactured from, that called dust, dust of the ground. So V, it indicates that God shaped or formed man's body from the elements of the ground called dust, sophisticated dust. There's nothing in the human body in regards to our elements of makeup that you cannot find in the soil. Iron, magnesium, all these things, gold, silver, a little copper. Hopefully not worms, but anyway. The human body is made of sophisticated dust. So, W, man's body is biodegradable. God made us green. And decomposition proves the biblical account. What happens to the body if left unmolested after death is that it will eventually rot away, just like any other biodegradable thing of the planet. Those things that live and die, if they have life, they will decompose upon death. And your body returns to dust. So X, now following the forming of the physical body, God then, in 2:7, chapter 2, verse 7, breathed into his nostril the breath of lives. Why? This parallels the execution verse of Genesis 1:27 of imparting soul life to the physical body. So you actually have the parallels of verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1 incorporated into chapter 2, verse 7. The first parallel of forming the body of the dust of the ground parallels the yatsar, parallels the asa of verse 26. And then the breathing in the nostrils of breath of lives parallels the bara verb in verse 27. Or the execution verse. So God plans to make man physical, a physical being, that he's going to possess a likeness, an image and likeness of God. So Z, the plural, lives, breathes into the nostrils breath of lives, which is Chayim in the Hebrew, acknowledges both non-material and material properties that make up the human life. The woman, then, so this is simply an overview here, general synopsis of the creation. It documents soul and physical life, material and immaterial essence of man. So A, the woman then was crafted from the, quote, rib, end quote, of man. And a fourth creation verb is used there in Genesis 2:22, translated fashion, which is bana in the Hebrew, meaning to build or construct. So as I said, first session, Eve was built. She is built in such a way as one might build a building. That means she has a strong foundation that looks to her childbearing properties of her anatomy. That's what the rabbis and the Jews, that's how they look at these words. And rightly so. So B, while not said, it is assumed that after God built Eve's physical body, soul life was imparted to her, as it would follow the same precedence, obviously, as Adam's creation. God created the body first, then he plugged in the soul. So see, the Bible clearly indicates that the human has both spiritual and physical makeup in his or her existence. And that it has a spiritual makeup demands, therefore, that it must ascribe to spiritual principles in order to express itself one way or the other. And when human psychology rejects the spirituality of the divine viewpoint of Bible doctrine, they operate in a realm of a corrupt analysis and system in order to deal with man's ills mentally, emotionally, etc. In this regard, obviously, the evolutionary lie dominates the human landscape today in our educational system. The very concept of people born in this world to be what they are born to be, giving them excuse to be whatever they want to be, comes from the evolutionary lie that man truly is void of any spiritual realities.
See.
And that man is simply an animal and they have their own needs. And this lie has been used to promote homosexuality as well as other aspects in regard to the deprivations of mankind morally, ethically, and otherwise. God made me a sodomite. Right. But that's their claim. I was born this way. Jack Ballinger told me that they are starting a school in Tulsa, Oklahoma that is going to be a private academy dedicated to young people of the lesbian and gay influence and lifestyle that they're trying to figure out in their life. That's in the middle of the Bible Belt. Oral Roberts had a great time, a great impact in Tulsa, did he not? Like, not at all. See. And it all comes from, they were born this way. They can't help themselves. Well, you know, I could get really gross. I won't. In regards to people's predilections and, you know, stupidity and desires in regards to their lives, sexually and otherwise. To logically take this out to its conclusion, then every murderer that walks on this planet has the excuse, I was born to be a murderer. Idiots. See. But, no, what Satan's doing, he is appealing to the flesh. And Christians and others who do not truly know how to deal with the flesh or subscribe to Bible doctrine fall prey in regards to these types of things. People that do not control their emotions and their children or some other relative has adopted this erroneous and grotesque lifestyle that's their relative and family comes first. That's their God. See, you got it all. Psychology comes in, and a lot of good they do. Educational system comes in, a lot of good they do. Medical system comes in, a lot of good they do. We prescribe condoms. The monkey disease will eventually get them. And if you don't know what that disease is, you can study that on your own. That's theory, but anyway. For the sense of humor. So, now, the difference between God's creation of man is designed for men to be spiritual in nature. He comes inherent with a conscience to know the difference between right and wrong. He comes with will to choose to be self-determining. God makes himself obvious in revelation through creation. And the design plan is to subscribe to their spiritual essence, the individual, to pursue it and investigate it out. And that comes through their desire, either for or against, having a relationship with God and Bible doctrine. But God designed man originally with these properties so that he could imitate and become in accordance to the likeness of God in regards to their character and actions of which man originally were. It's called the age of innocence, the original creation. See. But will exists. The psychology and the debate continues to go on whether people have choice or not. See. But I don't have a choice in this. D, the soul is immortal. The body is mortal. Do not fear man who can kill the body. But fear God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. So the Bible recognizes the two aspects of man's makeup of being material and immaterial. The immaterial known in part as the soul. Obviously the human spirit is also another aspect of it which we deal with on a separate level. It is your most precious commodity. As your soul is created eternal. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you're going to live forever. Another obviously avenue of great debate among the cosmos, life after death, all these things. What you do with your soul today will determine what this eternal destiny will entail. So in the original creation account, it is seen that the body is formed first and then the soul life is imparted to give the body life. Again, as I stated, that is the technical term for human life. It is not life in regards to animals. Their life source is in their blood. Our life source is in this invisible, spiritual, immaterial entity called a soul. And God plugs it into the higher brain stem of our brain computer. It then absorbs and molds and participates in regards to our physical existence. It is what we call the real you, because it is eternal, because it's the one that makes the choices. It determines what you are going to be or not be in regards to your life. But the account, the creation account, denotes that the body is first formed, then the soul is imparted. It is not imparted at a conception of the creation. So if this is how it is retained through procreation, as the body is first formed in the mother's womb, as a living organism, it is not self-sufficient as a fetus. It is dependent upon the mother's nutrition, which it gets through what's called the umbilical cord. When the baby is born, the umbilical cord is cut, and it's independent of mother's life. What causes it to continue to live is God imparting then the soul to that little baby's body. And that gives the baby life when it takes its first breath. In that respect, that is the proper recognition and description of birth and life. It's retained through the process of body first, soul second. It's retained through procreation as the body is first formed in the mother's womb as a living organism, and then a breath of life is imparted or not at birth. If it's not imparted, it's a stillbirth. It is simply a living organism that was not given a life. It has no destiny. It has no future. Babies who live and then die, even a second or two after living, they do have a future because they have a soul. So, you know, again, the emotions of the Laodicean period outweighs the intellectual rationale of Bible doctrine in regards to Christians, as Christians are their own worst enemies in regards to the cosmos under the subject of abortion and things of this nature. It is not murder. Whatever else it is not murder. So the liberals, they get a hold of that, and away they go. See. So, it is soul life that elevates mankind above lower creation. That's what makes us different than the animal world. Leviticus 17:11. In regards to the animal life, it does not have a soul. No, your dog Bozo is not going to go to heaven when it dies, or whatever your dog's name is. For the life of the flesh of the animal, as the context brings out into the sacrifice of burnt offerings, verses 8 and following, the admonition is not to eat the blood of the animal. for the life of the flesh of the animal is in the blood. And I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. The blood is figurative and representative in regards to Jesus Christ, which the sacrifice is representative of, symbolic of. In regards to His spiritual death, our life comes from spiritual attributes that we possess, the soul and the human spirit. So the life of the flesh of the animal is in the blood, the circulatory system. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So it equates the blood symbolically with life, and that is how obviously our atonement is made, as Christ sacrifices human spirit and then ultimately physical death, the soul departed from his body to provide for us eternal salvation and obviously to be able to enjoy a new resurrection body in regards to it. So Roman numeral H, double H, from Adam and Eve, the entire human race has descended via genetic engineering. Genetic engineering. So that establishes your foundation and premise of the existence of man according to the scriptures. Roman numeral 4 deals with the time of man's origin via divine revelation. When did man come into existence? In regards to our perspective of history, as we understand history. So A, again, evolution theorizes that man's origination varies from 200,000 to 500,000 years ago, based on whatever modern day school one adheres. All these models that they have constructed over the years under Darwinism, evolution, Neanderthals and all these other paleo goofball skulls and all these things that they find. They find them spread out different places. They don't find a big influx of these things. You got to recognize that people in history, many have chosen to be, if you will, paganistic and derelict in regards to their lives. God jams the physical body in this regards, and people can appear in different ways physically, in appearance, and etc. These things don't prove anything in and of themselves. But they make these models, put these things together as they think they might have existed. Then they give you your little school of thought. This level of human being exists, you know, 50,000 years ago or whatever. So that's evolution. B, the proper biblical view recognizes the genealogies of Genesis 5:1. This is genealogy of Adam, the first man, throughout the remainder of the book as literal generations without any gap. So with that, one can put together with fairly close accuracy by counting backwards, etc., from dates that we know for certain, when Adam did exist. Because we had his lineage, his heritage, spelled out for us in numbers of years in regard to how long one might have lived, such as Adam lived in 930 years. Then you have others in their life span. So see, from Adam to Noah's flood, in this regards to Noah, would equal 1,656 years. So a little over a millennial and a half before the world came so corrupt, God had to flood it. It was, I was reminded today, if you keep up on things, read the internet, that the scientists think they have found now a huge underwater sea or ocean that it holds about three times as much water as we do on the surface, down below our Teutonic plates and down with the lava and all these other things. The deeps of the flood. So, you know, things pop up for those who are astute that validate God's word. The liberals, oh, they'll generally brush these things under the rug. But anyway, from Adam to Noah's flood would equal 1,656 years. And we can count on back. Indeed, this would date the beginning of man in history, approximately 3,954 B.C. Not quite 4,000 B.C. from our date. So mankind has been on this planet now that we're into 2000 A.D., going on to the teens, almost or just about 6,000 years. History is set forward to be simply 7,000 years in its endurance before God will come in and do away with our original creation, original heaven and earth, and create a new heaven and a new earth. So history is winding down with approximately a millennia left, the reign of Rome, close to it, you know, for man's history. So man has not been on the planet any longer than about 6,000 years. Not 200,000, not 500,000. And of course, they keep backing these things up. And now you're hearing, you know, when I was growing up under the Revolution, 50,000, you know, 10,000, 50,000, 75. Now you're hearing, you know, millions in regards to things. They have to keep backing up. Keep backing up because they enjoy their own aroma, which is repugnant to God. You don't like my humor? I'm sorry. But there's doctrine entwined on that one. E, a false view now of pre-Adamitism. That's pre-Adam, basically, the term for that. Holds to humanity existing before Adam. There is this false view that is promoted. Christians subscribe to it on many occasions. One, this view is used by some conservatives to try to explain fossils, men, and dinosaurs. You know, you got the cosmos, you got the world at large, mainline archaeology and scientists, and they've had a history over the centuries in regards to being ruthless in regards to when they have their little pet theories that they want to promote of downplaying and trying to destroy anybody that would go against them and things of this nature. You know, we know that. But there are those that can't handle the pressure. The weak Christians. And rather than study the Bible, subscribe to the Bible, and let the Bible be your defense, these try to compromise and to explain how fossils can exist. Things are fossilized. No, it doesn't take a million years for things to fossilize. What it takes is immense pressure under the right conditions. Bam! As hard as a rock. See. So, 2, Genesis 6, 4 explains the age of dinosaurs. And then Job 40, 19 prophesies their demise. The dinosaurs did exist. They existed during the antediluvian, predominantly, period. Genesis 6, 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, the giants. And then Job 40, 19. We'll deal with that when we get there in detail. Which we had an occasion to run across this verse earlier in our studies. Verse 15, during the time of Job, which would have been close to not long after the flood, and some of these beasts still existed. And he gives description. Verse 15, behold now, behemoth. The English translators, there's like my New American Standard says, the hippopotamus. All right, now let's see if this really fits a description of a hippopotamus, see, or a crocodile or whatever, as some of them will. He says, behold now, behemoth. That's a very large animal. We can take that to the bank in regards to the Hebrew. Which I made as well as you. He eats grass like an ox. It's an herbivore. Behold now his strength in his loins, the width and power of his girth in regards to this animal, and his power in the muscles of his belly. His huge circumference. See, he bends his tail like a cedar. Like a cedar tree. That's no hippopotamus. They twirl their tails, and when they do, stand up, stand back. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. And God created this herbivore extremely and very powerful. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God, indicating that he was part of the original creation, or restoration, put it in that regard. And then, let his maker bring near his sword. His maker being God, God's going to annihilate the dinosaurs, and hence they are no longer exist. Even though we still have clues, etc., of these prehistoric type animals, like the saber-toothed tiger, the elephant, whatever they call it, you know what I'm talking about, the mammoth, the woolly mammoth, found in this country. And there are reports of them actually still being sighted early on in our country's history when we had settlers over here, and the Indians talking about them in some of the books I've read. But obviously they're gone. It's global warming. All the excess gas and pollution that's coming, that man's making, is causing all this warming. Even though the same people say, oh, well, it is, you know, great ice caps and stuff that created our Great Lakes. But they melted off, and they receded back. How far back? Now, how many cows do you have on the planet then? All you have to do is just look a little bit into the depth of the logic of these things, and you can see they're laughing behind other people's backs. They have to be. Now they're falling for this, even though, yes, some people truly believe these things. So there's no problem. The seashells that are found on top of mountains can be explained by the flood, etc., etc. But people want to disregard these things. So, for those that hold that humanity existed before Adam, 3 Romans 5, 12 through 21 demands that all mankind be descended from Adam. That passage obviously refutes any pre-existing humans during some Paleolithic or whatever word I'm looking for there, times, during dinosaurs, etc. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death, spiritual death through sin, and so death spread to all men, as they are the reproductions of Adam, because all sin. For until the law of sin was in the world, the sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in likeness of the fence of Adam. He was a type of him who was to come. He was a type of Christ. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, that's mankind, the remainder of mankind, spiritual death. Much more did the grace of God give by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many, looking at humanity as a whole. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Again, this is a universal reality. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more are those who receive the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. To all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Made salvation possible through unlimited atonement. For as through the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in what the transgression might came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You know, the sophistication expression of the FCA and then the giving of the law to address that. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that passage makes it very clear that all mankind is descended from Adam. Through him, because of him, we all come into this world spiritually dead. So far, there is no biblical evidence for pre-Adamic humans. Then F, another false view is what's called polygenism. Many genes, if you will, that contends a separate creation for each race, for each ancestor. So for every kind of race, Oriental, African, Indian, or whatever, Caucasian, you have a separate creation for each race to answer why we have our different races. But that's false too. One, all races descended from a single common ancestor. Acts 17:26. And he made from one, that's Adam, every nation of mankind. The nations reflected upon the different races, etc., that exist in nations. To live on the face of the earth, having determined the appointed times and boundaries of the habitations. So two, the difference in races is based on the science of genetic engineering. Three, God was free to manipulate racial appearance. But we all still have the same basic common attributes. Two hands, two feet, two legs, head. Some of us have a brain. But our facial appearances, so the color of our epidermis, our skin, etc., they can be any way they want. Jesus Christ was Jewish. That was a race that was created in the middle of races already existing. God created them. Middle Eastern race, and God said, now you're a Jewish race. and the Jews had their own distinct look. Isn't that crazy? Cool, but crazy. So for one language for all men that was thwarted at the Tower of Babel also argues for a common ancestry. And again, Genesis 11:7, at one time, up to the Tower of Babel, that point in time in history, everyone spoke the same language. It was Klingon. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.